hesitated for a moment, but then I began to think about the generation in which you and I live.
That's right.
And what we are seeing and what's happening all around us. And after of over 30 years of preaching the gospel, I've touched around Sodom and Gomorrah, hit base every once in a while. So perhaps the Lord will give us something today that will help us, if not to understand, at least to cope with the situation that we have today. I don't know just how you've been carrying on your lesson. Do you generally read the scripture, do you, everybody?
No,
all right. I kind of felt like today that the Lord would, since you are in a time of revival, weekend revival, and I enjoyed that message last night, and the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the service. And I know that this day is going to be a great day at Apostolic Church here in Pine Bluff. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer again. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray that you just speak to us in the name of Jesus. Touch our hearts with the freshness of your spirit, with an anointing today that will last throughout this day. And souls will find you. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do read our lesson. If you will, just follow along with me. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. If you don't have a book or a pamphlet this morning, we're reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 18 and 19. As of now, we're in Genesis chapter 19, the 25th verse. He overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace.
Oh, yeah.
Then in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them. That is God having done this. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example or example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's several things today that as I was studying this lesson for this morning, that are things that we would like to look at. Now, we're really still looking at Abraham. We're still talking about Abraham. In fact, I turned back to your second lesson, and I saw in that lesson that it was, of course, about Abraham.
Right.
And It was because of Abraham's faith and Abraham's perseverance that Lot was extracted from that city. Because of Abraham's faith. We're here today specifically. I told Brother Rutledge that I felt like that the devil tried to kill us a couple of times on the way up here and since we've been here. People running red lights. You've got this crazy drivers in Pine Bluff as we have in Freeport.
Right.
And people running on the wrong... This happened to be, it looked like a teenager. But anyways, running us off the road, I mean, just literally coming over to our side and running us off the road on the way up here. And so I thought, well, Lord, perhaps you do have a purpose for us to come. There are not too many people in the Scriptures that were able to bargain with God.
That's the truth. Now that's right. So.
The Bible says that God is the maker. He is the founder. He is the potter. And we are the clay. And the clay cannot say to the potter, why am I thus? The clay is not to question the potter. But in our human way, we cannot ask, but as Job asked several times, why? Why? So we ask the question ourselves oftentimes, why? But Abraham, a friend of God, seemed to have bargaining power with the Lord. Now it seems that way. But God, being the omnipotent maker of the universe, knowing the beginning from the ending, knows what he's going to do. And man finds himself coming into line with what God is going to do when he exercises his faith. He gets in line with God's will. God doesn't want to do anything outside of his will. And so we, through prayer and intercession, begin to line up with God's will. And then when we come in line with God's will, it hits the target and faith finds its answer.
Praise.
Faith finds its answer.
Right.
Because God does things according to his will.
He does.
Amen. Amen. If any man's heart condemns him not, then he can come and ask God for something in his will, and God will do that.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham knew that it was God's will to save the righteous. And not to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous.
That's right.
He knew that. And so it wasn't just a bargaining power, except that he was standing on what he knew that God knew. What God believed. What he knew that God would do.
Right.
And so six times, you know the story, six times Abraham comes back and says to God, if you can find 50 and then down to 10. 10 righteous souls in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. In those twin cities, if there can be 10 righteous souls found there, then I'll save the city. God says, I'll save it. But there was not 10.
Think about it.
There were not 10 righteous souls in that city.
Praise God.
Now, as we look at this story today. There, like I said, there are several things that I'd like for us to see, along with what our lesson brings out in our Sunday school books. You and I know that we in this generation, and this is applicable to the day in which we live in, just as sure as you and I are here today.
Amen.
Sodom and Gomorrah. The word Sodom or sodomy has made its inroads right into our society and in our generation.
That's right.
It may be a city of the past, but the sin of the past is still the sin of the present. And just as God judged that sin in that day, He'll judge it in this day. God still hates sin. God still brings judgment upon sin. But He loved the sinner. He loved the sinner. And He proposes to save His own people, those that would call upon His name. And so when there was not 10 righteous souls found, Abraham dares not ask one more time. One more time. What if Abraham would have asked just one more time? Lord, if there's just 2 or 3 there. But he stops at 10. And there is not 10 there. And so the plan of God proceeds to destroy the cities of the plain. The Lord knew the cry and knew the hearts of the people. There are several that I have listed in this story that are characters of this story. There's God and Abraham and Lot, Lot's wife, Lot's daughters, Lot's sons-in-law, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
God wants to save Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right.
He said, if the things that have been done amongst you, if the miracles and the healings and the signs and the wonders had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But God chose not to do miracles. He chose not to do signs and wonders. He chose to send a man by the name of Lot. In the plan of God, the man had an opportunity to be a witness in that town.
Hallelujah.
He had an opportunity to make inroads into that society. He had an opportunity to stand up for God when everything else was falling down around him. Now the question is, did he do it? The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But all indications about this man, and God looked upon men in righteousness differently than we, you and I look upon it today.
Amen.
But in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, after so many years, it appears that Lot sits among the judges at the gates of the city. And there welcomes 2 men into the city. Sometimes I feel like I have some friends that right now, they want to move to my town, to Shreveport. And I don't encourage them to move. I can't feel that I want them to come there. I love them as friends. But I see the inroads of crime and the terrible things that are happening in our city. And I almost want to say, don't come here. If you know someplace else to go, go there. Because of the wickedness and the corruption. We have a racetrack in Shreveport. It's one of the larger racetracks. It'll be the most popular before long if the mafia has its way. Every Thursday, a plane load of mafia comes into Shreveport Airport. They have their boxes at the racetrack every Thursday. There are all kinds of crimes and murders, people left out on the interstates, and all this sort of thing just because of the wickedness and the perversion and the sin that is in our city.
Think about it.
And I feel like I want to stand sometime and say, oh God, don't come here. I think Lot could have done well if he would have said, don't come here. Years ago when I had the opportunity and I wanted to choose some place to go and Abraham's servants and my servants were having problems and I had a choice and I made the choice to take the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I should have chosen someplace else. What you see is not necessarily what you get.
That's right. That's good.
I saw the well-watered plains. I saw the green grass. I was thinking of my possessions and what would make me richer. But it has made me poorer spiritually. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Can you imagine being in such a perverted society that regardless there was rich and poor, there were various nationalities, various sections of the town, and when the two angels were invited into the home of Lot, from all borders of that city, people came to take those two men out and to commit sexual perversion, sodomy with them.
Right.
No law enforcement, lawlessness. Nothing to keep them from doing that except the power of Almighty God.
Amen.
I don't want to get ahead of myself, but out yonder on the hill, God was dealing with Abraham, and Abraham was talking with God, hoping that some way the city would be spared. Hadn't Abraham in times past gone out and helped the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't he one time when they other armies came in and took the kings out and took Lot, Abraham gathered his men together and went out and fought and won the battle and liberated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Right. That's right.
He was interested in the city because his nephew and his wife and his family were living there.
Bless the Lord. That's the truth.
We're interested in this city because you've got loved ones and friends and neighbors that are here.
Right.
And I have loved ones and friends and neighbors in my town. And we're interested in them. And we want to see that city saved.
Right.
It's our home.
Yeah.
It's our home.
Right.
So Abraham deals with God. And God is a patient deliverer. But he's a righteous judge.
Yes, he is.
And he judges in righteousness. Abraham, we would call it praying today.
Right.
Abraham was asking God for the salvation of that city. We would say we were praying and asking God. There were angels who are characters in this story. They had come with God himself manifested in this called a theophany. God showing himself in a visible form, in a human form, dusty sandals, eating the calf that was killed. And after the promise of Sarah to give to bear a child by called Isaac, they were sent into Sodom and Gomorrah, and God remained with Adam or with Abraham, and the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, into that wicked city. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits. Send forth to those that are heirs of salvation. Because of the faith of Abraham, this man Lot was an heir.
Hallelujah.
He was an heir.
That's right.
And God chose to deliver him and his family if they but would. And they appear as men. They look like men to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
They look like natural men. There was no halos around them. There was no gigantic size, 12, 15 foot tall. Just normal appearing men, it seemed, but they were angels of God. Angels of the Lord. Oh, the Bible says for us to be careful lest we entertain angels unawares. Lot meets them at the gate, invites them to his house. Whether they just rather not would have stayed there, or whether it was a custom for the Orientals or those type of people to stay in the outdoors, they said, we'd rather stay in the street. But Lot knew the danger of staying in the street.
Right.
So he pressed upon them
right. To
stay in his home. And so they went to his house, and they ate again. And as they were about to go to bed that night, the commotion was on the outside. Men from every quarter, both young and old, pounding on the house. All the commotion outside. Bring the men out to us. Lot, feeling that he had some power with the people, feeling that he had some persuasion with them after having lived there so long and being a citizen of their own town, goes outside his door and tells them, and this Brother Rutledge has been a word that has struck me every time I think of this story. Lot says, brethren, don't do this. Brethren. When I hear that, I think, oh God, help us never to become brethren to wickedness. Help us never to become brethren to ungodliness and to unrighteousness. Persecutions come when we reject worldliness and are repelled at ungodliness. And we speak out against it because we know that it's not of God. That's when Jesus said the persecutions will come. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They weren't persecuting this man. They weren't persecuting him. He had become a part of their society. He was there. He didn't like it. He didn't condone it. But he didn't speak out against it, it seems. You and I can be against things. We can be ever so vexed in our righteous souls because of the wickedness of the people, but never make any progress or any motion toward doing anything about it.
Help.
We don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to lose our neighbors. We don't want to lose our friends. We don't want to lose our association with other people, and we know if we say the thing about it, that they're going to cut us off. They're going to cut us off. I think to myself, if Lot would have fought against that thing, he would have either been killed or kicked out of the city a long time before. That's right. Because they are a violent people. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah continues. There is Lot's daughters. Two daughters. Later on in the chapter after that they have gotten out of the city, one of the daughters is called the eldest daughter, and the other is called the younger daughter. As if there was a possibility that he did not have four daughters, two at home and two that were married, but possibly two daughters that were married to homosexuals. And the homosexuals had no part with them as a partnership and relationship between husband and wife. They would rather have another man. And so they just as well stay at home with their mom and dad as stay with their husband.
My Lord.
Pitiful, perverted society.
My Lord.
And the two daughters that are at home, Lot says to those men that are trying to get to the two angels that they knew not were angels, "Bring the men out to us." Lot says, "Brethren, don't do this unjust thing." But he said, "I have two daughters here, and I'll bring them out to you." Which one of you would do this?
Oh, God, help us, Lord.
Which one of you righteous souls would do this?
Oh, Lord.
I have two daughters, and I'm going to turn my daughters over to this mob. Lot didn't know this was two angels. He didn't know it was two angels. It was two men as far as he was concerned.
Bless the Lord forever.
I'm going to turn my daughters. Let me just maybe not digress, but put in something here that I can remember preaching years ago. How many of us have turned our children over to the world?
Oh, God.
We've been righteous souls. But we haven't resisted wickedness. We haven't so many times resisted sin and ungodliness. When it really comes down to it, we would rather save our own necks and some of our friends than our children. You can have my daughters. Do what you will with them. Can you imagine what they would have done? They would have been dead. But the men of Sodom, being so beastly, would rather not even touch the girls. They would rather have the men. And so they decide, in the crowd, riotous crowd, if you don't bring those men out to us just because you think you're something in our city, we'll show you, we'll do this thing to you. And at that moment, the angels reach out to an open door and grab Lot and bring him back in, and blindness they strike upon the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they can't even find the door. Can't find the door. The angel said, "We're going to destroy this city. Now you can try to get everything you can out of here. Your family, your sons-in-law, your daughters." Had no sons. You can try to get them out. So Lot slips out, goes to his sons-in-law's house, and he says to his sons-in-law, "God is going to destroy this place." And they laugh him to scorn. They mock him. Why, they would believe that? The sons-in-law do not believe it. And so he comes back to the house without his sons-in-laws, takes his two daughters and his wife, and they start out. There's a hesitation, but they start out. And the Bible says the angels actually have to take them by the hand. Actually have to take them out by the hand. "Hurry! Get out of this place, because God is going to destroy this city." The sin of Sodom brought judgment upon those cities.
That's right.
I believe with all my heart. Somebody said just, I was talking to another preacher just yesterday. And he said, "When will people realize that fruit flies and three square blocks of homosexuals burned to death in California is a judgment of God?"
Oh, God. Think about it. Just happened.
When will people realize? I said to him, "Well, you know, There's prophecy and there's scientific proof that California will eventually fall into the sea. And perhaps God is just giving them a few warnings prior to that judgment. Prior to that judgment. I was listening to the radio yesterday. One of the fire marshals was talking about that there would be so many of the people that were killed that would never be found. They would not be identified because many of them, homosexuals, would be chained to the beds as slaves of homosexuals.
Thank you, brother.
Chained to the beds. They never find them. When they found them, they would be able to identify them. God's judgment is destined upon this nation because of its sin. And because the people of God that are called by His name fail to humble themselves and seek His face and forsake their wicked ways, God is destined to judgment because of sin. Sodom and Gomorrah. God saw the sin, God recognized the sin, and He brought judgment upon that sin. I believe God still brings judgment on sin. If we confess our sins, though the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe God forgives the homosexual. I believe God forgives a lesbian. I believe God can forgive a person that is a beast in heart. God can forgive that man. But I tell you what, you begin to fight it. And you find out what happens. James Robinson preached against homosexuals. And they cut him off the air. Warned him that he could not preach. Now you can preach against liquor. You can preach against cigarettes. Don't you mention homosexuals. Because of the power, political power that they have in this nation right now.
That's the truth.
Anita Bryant began to fight because of the schools in Florida. She was trying to keep the homosexuals out. She lost her job. She lost her marriage.
Right.
Everything. Well, she's still giving her testimony, but I'm using her as an example of what happens when you begin to fight this strong power. God chose in this case not to fight it, but to show His wrath upon it. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Brother, at what time, Don? About 11. There are a few scriptures in the New Testament that I wanted us to read this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You see, Lot lost his sons-in-law.
Right.
He lost his city. He lost his power. He lost everything that he had.
Right.
And then when there was a place of safety and security, his daughters had learned the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so they committed incest with their father. Delivered from destruction only to continue in their sin.
Oh, my. Thank you, God.
God has not delivered us for us to continue in sin.
That's right.
No. No. Has grace appeared to us that we can sin some more? No. God forbid.
That's right, man.
How that should we that are saved or delivered from sin, how should we live any longer therein? God saves us to bring us out of sin and to keep us from it.
Hallelujah.
And to keep us from it.
Amen.
We that are dead to sin, how is it that we should live any longer therein? Romans chapter 1 is a picture prior to the flood, a picture of prior to Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18 of Romans 1 now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, and as I come across that verse, I am ashamed to say that homosexuality has invaded even the ranks of Pentecost.
That's the truth. Yeah.
It's something that we don't like to talk about. It's something that we don't want people to know about. But it is to our shame. Men who have purported to have been filled with the Holy Ghost have fallen with this same kind of sin that brought Sodom and Gomorrah to eternal destruction.
Oh God, oh God.
I personally think that it's an unclean spirit.
That's right.
I personally believe that it's an unclean spirit. When Jesus dealt with people in the Word of God who were demon-possessed or devil-possessed, as you would have it, He dealt with them according to what spirit was in them. Spirit of infirmity, thou deaf and dumb spirit, thou unclean spirit.
Right.
He called them by name because He knew who they were. Many an unclean spirit. The Bible tells us in the last day the pit will be open and unclean spirits will come out of that pit.
Right.
We have been invaded by unclean spirits.
That's it.
We have been invaded by unclean spirits. And how Satan gets a hold of people, only it's only between them and God that they know how it happens, but fall along the wayside. I say, God keep us pure.
God keep us.
God keep us pure and God keep us holy and not so proud of our holiness and not so proud of what God has done for us that we would fall along the wayside too.
Oh, yeah.
But to be thankful and humble at the same time. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let's drop down to the 21st verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened.
Yes.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Right.
And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts.
Right.
To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That is, man with man and woman with woman. Who changed the truth of God into our lives and worship and creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I'll tell you something else that I believe. You see, you can see it in all of these spas and health studios and the rise in homosexuality and the morality, the immorality, the new morality that it is called. You see, all these things are a combination of the worship of the creature. Of the creature. All the vitamins, boy, I tell you, people are they're gulping vitamins and taking exercises and jogging and all this is good. But it's a rise in the worship of the body of a person. Beautiful bodies. Right. But let's know what the scripture says. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural youth into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural youth of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. All you have to do is read Dear Abby every once in a while to find out this has happened.
That's the truth. That's right.
Some poor woman writes in and says, "My, we've been married so many years. I found out my husband was a homosexual. He hasn't touched me in years." Man would rather have another man. Sleep at night in the bed with his own wife and not even touch her. Perversion. Homosexuality. Sodomy. It's in these scriptures.
That's right.
Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There are churches of homosexuals today.
That's right.
And they sing, "There is power in the blood."
Oh.
Wonder working power in the blood.
Oh.
And then they'll leave the church and a man will go home with a man and a woman will go home with a woman.
Oh.
And they think they're worshiping the same God that we're worshiping.
Oh God.
It's found in the book of Romans.
That's right.
God gave them up to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Right.
God says judgment is going to come because of this sin.
Right.
I don't know why it is that I got this plain spoken type of message today. I would have loved to have preached on Job. You know, I've been studying Job for about 3 or 4 days, and I've got some good thoughts on Job. Amen. But that was your first lesson and not this one. Your children need protection. Our families need the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, we need to pray for them. We need to hold them up before the Lord. There's one more little portion of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've talked to people before that have been in homosexual affairs. I've had, in the church that I pastored, we had a youth group come through. There were people that had been saved. There were male prostitutes, female prostitutes, been saved by the grace of God. Oh, what a marvelous testimony they had. And I was able to get them in schools, and they gave their testimony. It rocked one night in a revival service in our little church. I saw 32 teenagers at the altar weeping, crying out to God to have mercy on them. In a little town of 200 people. When they heard what God could do, how that He could save from perversion, and He can do it.
Yes, He can.
But a man or a woman, a boy or girl, this is chapter 6, I said, and verse 8, may ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Or the people that claim to be homosexuals or in other types of perversion sexually, are these people, are they saved? Can they go to heaven living this type of life, what you and I consider a perverted lifestyle? And today they're trying to press it on our society that it's just another lifestyle that a person can choose what kind of sexual lifestyle that he would like to have. And this is to be accepted by society. Well, does God accept it? Here's the answer. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate. That's boys that act like girls. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the hope is in this next verse. Paul said, and such were some of you. But you're washed. Thank God for the washing.
Yes.
Amen. You can be clean. People can be clean. It doesn't make any difference how far down a man goes. The Lord has gone farther than he has to pick him up and bring him back to God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
But such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So today there's cleansing for the sodomite. God has done the miracles in our generation. God has done the signs and wonders in our day. He has performed outstanding things, and we've seen them with our own eyes. God said if those things would have been done, they would have repented. Amen. So there's hope for men like that. There's hope for women like that. The Lord Jesus said that the publican and the harlot, that they would come in and they would sit down in the kingdom of God before the pious Pharisee.
That's right.
Amen. Because God will wash them and He will cleanse them. The man that says, I don't need God, I'm good enough, he's the man that liable not to make it.
Amen.
But the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that says, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my parents. I've sinned against my friends and neighbors. I've sinned, Lord, forgive me my sin. God has promised to meet that person's need. And everybody said amen.
Amen.